I've got a song that I want to share with you here today because I heard this recently and it really goes with the message today. But I want you to just think about while I'm singing this song and then also during the message today while you're hearing that the Lord Jesus Christ was rejected by men. We know the book of Isaiah chapter 53 tells us that Jesus was rejected by men. He was rejected by many while he was here on the earth. He was exalted by God. Amen. And he ought to be exalted in the hearts and in the lives of those that believe and trust in him. Gage. Okay, well, if you'll stand with me, and I'll read here just a moment from 1 Corinthians, chapter number 15. The Apostle Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you've received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you've believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel right there in a nutshell, folks, that Jesus Christ came, He lived, and He died according to the Scriptures, and the third day He rose again. Amen? That's the story that you can tell about the Lord Jesus. And we're going to sing, Tell Me the Story.
Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed His birth.
You can be seated, folks. Well, praise the Lord, and it is good to see all of you. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like for you to turn, invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew in chapter number 26. We're going to read a few verses from there this morning. If you'll stand with me, please, and reverence to the perfect and holy Word of God. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, beginning at verse number 17. If you found your place there, say amen.
Amen.
And the Bible says, Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto Him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And He said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand, and I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, He sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, He said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. And then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said to him, Thou hast said. This, friends, is the word of the Lord. Father, as we began our time of worship, we said that here we are to worship, here we are to bow down, here we are to say that you are our God. And Lord, we're grateful by faith today, a gift that you've given and granted unto us, to be able to say that you are our God and that we are the sheep of your pasture. We are your people. We are being cared for by you. We are being protected by you. And Lord, it's by you that we desire to be fed here today. Would you lead us, Lord, in paths of righteousness for your name's sake? Will you lead us, Lord, to green pastures and to still waters here this morning? Father, we just ask that your presence would be among us and that you would be most honored and glorified in all that is said and done here today. And we pray it together in the name of Jesus. And they all said together,
Amen.
Amen. You can be seated, folks. We began, as it were, a four-week series this past week, this past Sunday, concerning the presentation of the king, the rejection of the king, the crucifixion of the king, and the resurrection of the king as we approach Resurrection Day. Last week we talked about the presentation of the king as Jesus rode into Jerusalem and presented himself there not only as the king of Israel, but as the king of all the earth, as the Messiah, as the Savior, as the anointed one. We know that that was early on in what we call Holy Week, the week that leads up to the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people call it the Passion Week or the Week of His Passion. That word passion really just meaning His suffering, the week of His suffering. The Lord Jesus, early in that week, entered Jerusalem, as we already mentioned. And upon entering Jerusalem, He went into the temple. He cleansed the temple. You know that He turned over the tables of the money changers and those that bought and sold in the temple. He also healed while He was there in the temple. There were those that came, and the Lord Jesus healed them. He also would go to the Mount of Olives and do much teaching. That's where the Olivet Discourse comes from, Matthew chapter 24 and 25. Many parables that Jesus gave that week. And then we've come to the place here in Matthew 26 where it was Passover. Remember, that's why all the Jews were in Jerusalem that week, was because it was the Feast of the Passover. And Jesus was there also with his disciples, and all the Jews and all the people had gathered to observe Passover and to celebrate with a Passover lamb, except for Jesus. Jesus was there to be the Passover lamb. He was there to give us life in order that we might have life as well. And so that night, we read in the early verses there in Matthew 26, beginning there at verse 17, that it was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread that led up to the Feast of Passover. And that night, Jesus, there with his disciples, would partake in what we often refer to as the Last Supper. This was the last meal that Jesus would share with his disciples while he was there on the earth. And the Last Supper really became the institution of the Lord's Supper, or what we remember today as communion. when the Lord Jesus would sit down with his disciples and say, take heed, this is my body that was broken for you, and drink, this is my blood that was poured out for you. The New Testament or the New Covenant, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. And then that night, we read in John's Gospel, chapter 13, that Jesus would wash the feet of his disciples. And there was just a sweet fellowship and a sweet communion that was had between the Lord Jesus and his disciples there that evening. But our focus today, as you might have gathered, is that we're going to talk about the rejection of the king. The rejection of the king. There was a sweet fellowship that was had in that room and in that time with the Lord Jesus and most of his disciples, or I might say his true disciples, but not everybody in the room was having sweet fellowship with the Lord. And so we need to recognize today that there's a problem of rejection. The sad truth that I deal with every single week is that not all will believe the message that we proclaim. That not all are hearing with their ears and believing with their hearts and confessing with their mouths that the Lord Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Lord, he is the Savior of the world. And so we know in Jesus' circle of people that he spent time with, there were believers, there were many of those disciples and others that believed in him. They heard the report about Jesus and they saw the miracles that he did, and they believed that he truly was and is the Son of God. There were those that believed. There were those that didn't believe. There were unbelievers that no matter what he did, no matter what was said, no matter what was shared with them, they simply just would not believe that he was the Christ and that they needed to surrender their hearts and lives to him. And then there were also some that would be betrayers. And oftentimes these betrayers were people who proclaimed a faith or a trust in the Lord Jesus. But what we find in the long run is that they were not believers at all. They actually were part of the unbelievers. They just wanted people to think that they were. Now, I want to say, because I don't address it really anywhere else in the message, I just want to put a little side note here that I recognize that the scripture says that Peter betrayed the Lord also. In some places it says that Peter denied the Lord Jesus. Jesus prophesied to Peter when he told them that he would die on the cross. Peter said, "Not so, Lord." And of course, you know, Jesus told Peter that he was going to deny him. And Peter said, "Lord, I'll never deny you. I'll die before I deny you." Jesus said, "Peter, tonight before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me." That's not the type of Peter struggled with his faith a little bit. And as a matter of fact, you have to understand that Peter didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. He was a believer in the Lord Jesus, but the Holy Spirit didn't come until Jesus went back to be in heaven. And so Peter was endued with the Holy Spirit later on, and Peter became a follower, and we'll see why a little bit later, how we know that Peter was a true believer, even though at one time he did deny that he knew the Lord Jesus Christ. If we look here, we understand that there are many people that rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and Judas, as a matter of fact, was not the first person that would reject the Lord. As a matter of fact, he wasn't even the first disciple that would reject the Lord. Did you know that? The Gospel of John tells us in chapter number 6, beginning at verse number 64, "But there are some of you," these are the words of Jesus, he says, "there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." What does that mean? Jesus had more than 12 disciples? Absolutely. He had more, and many of them, when they heard that, they went back and walked no more with him. "Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? And then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He's referring to Judas. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he that should betray him, being one of the 12. So Judas was not the only person to reject the Lord. And as a matter of fact, he wasn't even the first disciple. There were many disciples that had been walking and following the Lord Jesus, but they really didn't believe. I think there are a lot of people that sometimes people get caught up in a movement. People get caught up sometimes in emotions. Do you know the emotion is the shallowest part of a person? And God doesn't do his deepest work in the shallowest part of a person. Salvation is not an emotion. Salvation is the work of God that he does deep in our hearts. And those that love him will follow him. There were, we know also that Jesus had secret believers. I'm thinking now of Nicodemus, who the Bible says in John chapter 3 came to Jesus by night. Why did he come to Jesus by night? Because he was a secret believer and he didn't want everybody else to know. He was a Pharisee. The Pharisees would have looked down upon him. Joseph of Arimathea was also a man that was a secret believer. Both of those men, I think, became more bold in their faith, though, because it was those two that came and took the body of Jesus down from the cross. And prepared his body for burial. And it was actually in Joseph's tomb that Jesus was laid. So there were secret believers. We know that there were fleeing believers. Judas was the disciple that rejected the Lord Jesus. But the night when the soldiers came and they took Jesus and he was in those false trials, all of the disciples scattered. They fled from the Lord Jesus because they were afraid for their lives. We already mentioned the denying believers, such as Peter, that denied the Lord for a time. But I want you to know that oftentimes what we see is that there are people who are just absolute flagrant unbelievers. They are flagrant unbelievers that they do not believe a word of the Bible. They do not believe in the person and in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have absolutely no problem telling people that. In John chapter number 3, the Lord Jesus, a verse that's familiar to many of us and those that follow, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son, God sent not his Son, into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Yes, God is righteous and holy. We talked about, we've been talking about actually for several weeks about dealing with sin in the church. Dealing with sin is a responsibility that we have as a church. It's a responsibility that we have as a people. And God's word is full of instruction about what is sin and what is not sin. And we are called to deal with those things. Are we called to deal with those things because God wants to condemn us? No. He came not into the world to condemn us, but that the world through him might be saved. However, it says in the next verse that he that believeth on him is not condemned. If you believe in the Lord Jesus with all of your heart, soul, and mind, then you are no longer condemned. That's a good place for an amen, by the way. That's what we call a pardon. Being justified, being forgiven of your sin. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but listen clearly, he that believeth not is condemned already. Friend, you're not awaiting a trial or anything else today. If your hope and trust is not in Jesus Christ, you stand before a holy God condemned right now. You are condemned already. Because, why? He hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ and you do not believe, then you are condemned. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Why do a lot of people reject the Lord Jesus Christ? Because they love their sin more than they love the Savior. Amen. They choose not to believe in him. They choose not to submit their lives to him because they don't want to give up their sin. They don't want to give up the choices that they've made. They don't want to give up a number of things that are unpleasing to God. And we know that this causes many to be in condemnation. Who else rejected the Lord? Well, we know that the Romans were involved in that rejection. It was those that partakers in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that there are many religious people. There's people from the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all these different religious groups there in Jerusalem. They were no better than these other people. They loved their pride, and they loved their position. And they didn't want to submit and surrender to the Lord Jesus either. And so they were just as condemned as all the others were. The religious people, we know that there were rulers there that didn't want to submit to the Lord. We know that as he hung on the cross, there were passers-by that railed and reviled against him. Really, it was all of Israel, except for that small group of people that trusted in Jesus. It was all of Israel that rejected our Lord. We know that he was rejected by his Jewish fellows. We're told in the Gospel of John that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They received him not. We learned last week as he came in to present himself as king. At first, everybody cried, Hosanna, right? Save us. Hosanna. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. But just a few verses later in that same chapter, the Bible tells us that when he came into Jerusalem and they said, who is this? People said, oh, it's just a prophet from Nazareth. He's not the Messiah. He's not the coming king. He's not the Savior. He is just a prophet. And then later, we know that when Barabbas was offered to them, they told, when Caesar was going to have Jesus crucified, he said to them, would you have me to crucify your king? And they said, we have no king but Caesar. You see, these people had rejected the Lord Jesus. They had rejected the truth of who he was and what he had came to do. They rejected him because he was Galilean. They rejected him because he was from Nazareth. They rejected his authority, his teaching, and everything about him. And when they were given the choice between Christ or a criminal, they cried out, away with him, not this man, but Barabbas. When Pilate was going to release one of the prisoners, they chose a robber over the Redeemer. Not only was he rejected, the Lord was rejected by his Jewish fellows, but we know also that the Lord, this is actually an old concept, that the Lord's been rejected by the Jewish fathers. If you go back to the book of Samuel and chapter number 8, after the Lord had delivered the people from Egypt and Moses had died, Joshua had become their leader, they crossed over the Jordan River, they began to enter and to dwell in the land of promise. And there was a period of time when there were many judges in the land of Egypt. Samuel was one of those judges. People like Gideon and Samson were judges. We know that Samuel's sons had become judges also. And this is what it says in 1 Samuel chapter number 8, beginning at verse 5. He said to him, behold, thou art old. Now, this is the people speaking to Samuel. Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. Why did it displease Samuel that they asked for a king? Well, they had a king. They had the king above all kings. They had the Lord God as the leader of their nation. And they are, in fact, rejecting him. He goes on to say, the Lord said, Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, they've rejected me, that I should not reign over them according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods. We know that the Lord has been rejected by his people in the past. He is being rejected by people in the present, not just in the present day when Jesus was here on the earth, but in our present day. Do we have people that reject the Lord today? Absolutely. You know what? My prayer is that none of them are in our presence here this morning. My prayer is that none of you reject the Lord, but you believe in him and receive him as your king. And we know that he will also be rejected in the future. And here Israel was in a Messiah. They were looking for a reigning king. And what they missed was the fact that the Messiah's coming was to be on the cross and not to be under the crown. Do you understand that? Jesus didn't come to be, there will be a day when he comes to sit upon the throne. And I long for that day. I long for a day when we have a righteous king, when we have a righteous judge, and peace and safety and all the things that we long for in this earth right now come to fruition. But that day has not come yet. Jesus came to wear a cross and not a crown. We recognize also that not only the people of rejection, but also the purpose of rejection. There were many reasons that people rejected the Lord Jesus Christ in that day. And there are many reasons that people reject the Lord Jesus Christ in our day. Some of those reasons are power. They didn't want to, those that were in power, they didn't want to give up their power. And when we think about that word power, what we're really talking about is authority. And we might be thinking right now, well, I'm not really a person that struggles with that. I'm not in power. Well, many of us want to be in power and in control and in authority in our own lives. And that actually causes us to reject the Lord Jesus. We pick up this book and we read through it. And sometimes there's a temptation to treat it like a salad bar and say, well, I like this one. I'll take that. Salvation, that sounds pretty good. Being provided for, I like that. I'll take that. Heaven, sounds good. I like that. This thing over here about sin and not living the way that the Lord's called me to live, I think I'd rather be in control of those areas in my life. I'll make those decisions. Friend, that's struggling with power. That's struggling with authority. Do you know the only response that we should have when the Lord speaks to us? Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. You are the authority. You are in control. And as we sang earlier, I've come to worship and to bow down before you. And that means that I submit and surrender myself to your word and to your will. One of the things that causes us to struggle with power is pride. Oh, what a terrible thing pride is as it creeps up in our hearts and our lives, and we begin to think that we are much more than what we are. I believe that's why the scripture says that we ought to think soberly of ourselves and for no man to think of himself any higher than what he is. Not only do people reject the Lord for power and for pride, also, many folks reject him for pleasure. The pleasures of this world, the fleeting things that Satan offers to us, that they're broken cisterns that hold no water, I'll promise you that. But many people will reject the Lord and his word and his will because they want to enjoy the pleasures of sin. Greed is a reason that many people reject the word of the Lord and the ways of him. Hatred. I've never seen hatred on the earth in my lifetime as we've seen here recently. The way that people hate one another. And have you ever noticed that there are many people in the world that you can mention church and they won't say too much? And you can even mention God and they might say just a little. But if you bring up the name of Jesus, boy, the hatred just pours out of people because of their unbelief in him. Hardening is a reason that many people reject the Lord because they continue to harden their heart. The Lord comes to them over and over and over, and he says, you need to do something about this. You need to surrender those things to me. You need to be saved. And many people harden and harden and harden. And did you know that you can harden your heart to the point that God quits speaking to you? Friend, don't let it go. I'll tell you what, if I was sitting in that pew today and I knew that I was in an unsaved condition, I'd be on my knees before the Lord so fast. That's a dangerous thing to surrender yourselves to the wrath of Almighty God. You can harden your heart to the point that he doesn't listen or he doesn't speak to you anymore. And then a major purpose of rejection is just unbelief. Unbelief. You recognize that when the Lord was leading the people through the wilderness, the 40 years that they spent in the wilderness, over and over and over again, it says that they could not enter into the promise because of unbelief. Unbelief. Friend, you have to believe in the Lord. You have to believe in His Word. You have to make a conscious decision that I choose to believe what He has said. And that doesn't mean that you'll always understand everything that He said. But I'll tell you what, a good place to start is start obeying what you do understand. And He will reveal more and more to you as you continue your journey with Him. You have to believe in the Word of the Lord. And without belief in Him, then you cannot enter in to the land of promise. This rejection didn't take Jesus by surprise. This had been prophesied for a long time. As a matter of fact, in John's account in chapter 13, Jesus said, "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me." What's he saying? He that eats bread with me, his heel has been lifted up against me. That's actually a reference to Psalms chapter number 41 that David wrote about 1,000 years before this. David said in verse 9, "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." Who's the scripture talking about here? It's talking about Judas. Here they sit at the table, and what did Jesus say to his disciples? "One of you is going to betray me." And they didn't know. By the way, I find it curious that the disciples didn't know who it was. They began to ask, "Lord, is it I? Is it me? Am I the one that would betray you?" And Jesus said, "He that dips his bread with me is the one that will betray me." That's a fulfillment of prophecy from 1,000 years before that. Not only was it prophesied by David, but I want you to know also it was prophesied by Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter number 53, written about 700 years before Jesus was on the earth, the Lord Jesus knew that he would be rejected. Beginning there in verse 2, the Bible says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant." Jesus was born as a babe. He didn't come as a reigning king. He came as a babe in a manger. And what happened after that? He grew up as a tender plant. "As a root out of the dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness when we shall see him. There's no beauty that we should desire him." It wasn't the appearance of Jesus that attracted anybody to him in any way or drew people to him. There was no beauty that we should desire him. "He is despised and rejected of men." He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. In other words, people looked at Jesus and said, "Man, this guy, things are just not going well for him. He is stricken and smitten of God." Friend, you know why he was smitten and stricken of God? Because he bore our griefs. He wasn't smitten of God for anything that he did. He was smitten and stricken of God and nailed to that cross because of the sins that you and I committed. You ought to just sit and let that soak into you for just a moment. When you think about them stretching out his arms, and each blow with that hammer was from something that I did wrong. Each whip on his back that pulled the flesh away from his ribs was something that I did or said or thought. He bore my sorrow. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, we are healed. We receive a spiritual healing by his stripes when we trust in Jesus and are covered in his precious blood. All we like sheep have gone astray. I can't say that enough, that all we like sheep have gone astray. There's not a one of us that haven't wandered away. There's not a one of us that haven't sinned before a holy God. There's not a one of us that's not guilty, friend. We all need the atonement that was purchased for us through the blood of Jesus. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We watch sometimes these, you ever seen these strongman competitions? Maybe on ESPN they have these giant mammoth of men that'll reach down and grab these big stone balls or whatever. I'm not sure exactly what they are, but I'm not sure how heavy they are either, but they look like something I don't want to grab a hold of. And these men will get down, you know, and they'll grab a hold of them, and they'll struggle to get these things up off the ground. I want to tell you this morning, the strongest man that ever lived is the Lord Jesus, because he bore the iniquity of us all. How heavy is the iniquity of us all? Well, some of us know what the iniquity of just one feels like. As a matter of fact, I would say that all of us know what the iniquity of just one feels like. We've got secret sins in our life, things in our past that before Jesus came into our lives and in our hearts, we had to bear those things. And it's a heavy burden, isn't it? As a matter of fact, it'll crush a man, just one of those. And Jesus bore the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. Jesus died there on that cross. He was cut off from the land of the living. Why? For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked. Remember, there was two thieves on each side of him. And with the rich in his death, Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man that allowed Jesus to be buried in his tomb. Because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. How could it please the Lord to bruise him? Because the Lord knew that through his suffering, that we could be saved. That through his suffering we could be forgiven. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, then he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days. How did the Lord prolong his days? Well, Jesus died, and he was buried in that tomb. But friends, on the third day he rose again. His days were prolonged. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. I want you to think about that for just a minute, that from the foundation of the world, the Lord knew what the plan was. Jesus knew before he ever came that he was going to be despised by you and by me, and he was going to be rejected by all the world. What kind of God, what kind of love is that, that a man would lay down his life for his friends? Some friends are those, huh? Some friends are we. It was not only prophesied by David and Isaiah, but Jesus himself said to the disciples, there in Matthew chapter 26 that we read earlier, he said, "Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." He knew that he was going to be betrayed. And I want to share with you this morning that the Lord knows those that are his. The Lord knows those that are his. There's no pulling the wool over his eyes. There's no fooling him. You see, one of the things that we need to remember here today, there's a parable that Jesus told about the wheat and the tares. And in the parable of the wheat and tares, Jesus explains a tare is a noxious weed. And the interesting thing about a tare is while it's in the field and while it's growing, it looks just like the wheat. You can't tell it apart. You cannot tell it apart. It grows up. It looks just like the wheat. The wheat, only it's harmful. It's a noxious weed. But what we know about tares is that they cannot be distinguished until it's harvest time. Do you recognize here today that Judas was a tare? That Judas was sown among the wheat, and that he could not be told apart. Even the disciples that walked with Jesus and walked with Judas on a daily basis, they had no idea when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. Nobody, you don't see any of the disciples all pointing a finger and saying, it's Judas. We've known that fella. No, nobody knew. And what happens in his betrayal and his rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ is that harvest time had come for Judas. Harvest time had come, and it became evident that Judas was a tare and not a wheat. But what I want you to understand is that Jesus knew. From the beginning, he said, have not I chosen 12 of you and one of you is a devil? Jesus knew which one it was. And you know what? I think that Judas knew who it was too. In 1 John chapter number 2 and verse 19, the Bible says that they went out from us, but they were not of us. What's he talking about here? He's talking about tares. He's talking about false disciples, false professors of faith. They went out from us. In other words, they were with us. They went out from us. They were not of us. If they had been of us, if they truly had been a disciple, then they would no doubt have continued with us. But they didn't. They went out that they might be made manifest that they were not at all of us. That is an incredible picture of what happened in the life of Judas. That he was with them and he went out from them. He went away from the disciples. He went away from Jesus. Why? Because he lost his salvation? No, he never had it. He was a tare. He was not a wheat. He was not a true believer. He was not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a false professor. You notice here in the account in Matthew 26 that when Jesus made that statement, that verily I say unto you, one of you shall betray me, the disciples all looked at him and called him Lord. They said, Lord, is it I? Everybody became concerned. Hey, I tell you what, I want to know for sure that I'm following the Lord Jesus Christ in truth, don't you? Lord, is it I? But when Judas responds, he doesn't say Lord. He says Master. That's to say teacher or rabbi. That shows you what his view of the Lord Jesus really was. He was just a teacher, a cool fellow to hang out with. I kind of liked seeing the blessings and the miracles. He also liked carrying the bag because he was a thief and he would steal out of it. But Judas was a tare and not a wheat. So what is then the mark of a true disciple? How can you know? First of all, can you know if you're a true disciple? And the answer to that is yes. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know. The Lord doesn't want us walking around today wondering, fretting, biting our nails and wondering every minute, am I a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? There's a few things that he's told us. One of the marks is a changed life.
2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things has passed away. All things become new. And so if you have truly been born again, then you are a new creation, period. Not the old creation. That means you're different. You're not the same. That means the old sin and the old strugglings and sufferings. And I'm not saying that you won't ever struggle. You're still in your flesh. You will. But the Lord gives us victory over those things. And if you are no different after you've made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ than you were before, then you are not saved. Amen. Because you're not a new creation. Now, if you grab a cup of coffee and take just a few moments, my wife can give you a list of my shortcomings. I'm certain of it. But praise God, I'm not the man that I used to be. I'm not perfect just yet, but I'm not who I was. I'm new. I'm different. Friend, are you a new creation? Has God made you different? Jesus never left anybody the same. Amen? So one mark is a changed life. Another mark, I'll say, is Christian love. Christian love. One of the things that the Lord brought into my heart when he made me a new creation, that is, he gave me love for people that I didn't have before. The Bible says things like we ought to love the brethren, right? We ought to have love. By the way, the brethren, you're gathered. Remember I said before that salvation is not an emotion. Love's not an emotion either. Now, here in about a month, and she probably would argue with me right now. She really thinks love is an emotion. Her head's up somewhere in the clouds right about now. But those of us that have been married longer than 15 minutes know that you're not always going to feel like loving that person. And love's a choice, right? Do you love the brethren? Do you love the people that are part of the Lord's family, whether it be in this part of the body or in other places? And do you love people? Christians are not just to have love for one another, but we're supposed to have love for others, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others as yourself. That's what Jesus said. The mark of a true disciple is a changed life. It's Christian love. But I also want you to know, according to what John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, that a mark of a true disciple is a continuing walk. A continuing walk. What do I mean by that? I mean that if you are truly of us, then you will stay with us. You will stay with the Lord. That doesn't mean that people don't ever, you know, move churches or anything like that. But when I see somebody that professes a faith in the Lord and it seems like they're, you know, just real close to the Lord and they're part of a church, and then a short while after that, they're not going to church, they're not walking with Him, they're not serving Him, they're not doing any of these other things, I have to wonder. I'm not their judge, but the Lord give me eyes and I can see fruit, right? Are they really one of His? Because John said they went out from us because they were not really part of us. You want to know how to know if you're a true disciple? Do you continue? Are you in this for the long haul? Or is this just a nice feeling? You're hanging out with some friends or some family for a few weeks. Time will tell. The wheat and the tares will be separated at the harvest. I want to mention just the permanency of rejection that can come. Judas's eternity came to him in this decision. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 25, the Bible says that he may take part of his ministry and apostleship. Peter is talking about they need to choose a disciple to take Judas's place. Judas committed suicide after he betrayed the Lord Jesus. And so now there were no longer 12 disciples, there were just 11. And they had to find another disciple to take his place. So he says that this man may take part of the ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. What's that speaking of? That's speaking of his eternity. Judas went to hell because of his rejection of the Lord. And friend, I'm standing here telling you all of this today because I don't want that to be said of any of you. Don't you want to know if you're a wheat or if you're a tare? Don't you want to know if you're a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I want to point out the grace of our Lord, because we also see Judas's opportunity even after this in verse 50 of this same chapter in Matthew 26, when Judas came to Jesus to betray him with the soldiers that night there in the garden. Jesus, you know, he saw him come, and Jesus said to him, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" In another one of the Gospels, he would say, "Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Friend, why have you come?" Do you know what I believe, friend? I believe that that is the grace of God, the grace of Jesus, reaching out to Judas and say, "Judas, what are you doing here? What did you come to do that day?" Do you know? You know, I believe that that even in that moment, if he had repented, and instead of standing and kissing Jesus with a kiss of betrayal on the cheek, if he would have bowed before him and knelt before him and just said, "Lord, I am sorry. Please forgive me. I've thought in my heart to do something evil, and I know that it's wrong, and I want you to forgive me." I believe that Jesus would have received him in a moment if he would have done that. And friend, if you're here today and you've rejected Jesus, the same opportunity waits for you. Why are you here today? Why have you come, friend? You can reject Jesus, or you can receive him. You can receive him as king. Many rejected Jesus in his day, and many reject him in our day. And as we heard earlier this morning already, although many reject him, God has highly exalted him. This is what is written in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. "Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed or rejected, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient." Jesus Christ can be any type of stone, of rock that we've read here in this verse. He's the cornerstone. He's the cornerstone of the church, on which the foundation that the church has been built upon. Amen. "And to those that believe and trust in him, he is precious unto them. To those that reject him, he is a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense." And we know that one day all of those that reject in Jesus, when he comes in power and glory, they will be crushed by that stone, that mountain that fills all the earth. Amen. And so, again, here we are faced with what we're faced with every week, that some will choose to reject him, but not everyone will. Some will believe. Some will hear the word of the Lord, and instead of rejecting him, they will receive him. And I just wonder how that finds you here this morning, dear friend. Are you rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth regarding him, or are you receiving him? Among those who rejected him, some had different religious beliefs. Some of them had no religious beliefs, and there were some of those that had no idea what to believe. And you might even be one of those today, and that's okay. I want to tell you what the Bible says. Paul said to the Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." If you want to know what to believe, believe in Jesus. Amen. He is the Son of God. He is the King. He is the Messiah. And we share the gospel of Christ here every week, that Christ died, that he was buried according to the scriptures, and that he rose again. And you have to decide what you are going to do with that truth. And one last passage to share with you from Hebrews chapter 13. In verse 12, it says, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." He was rejected. They took him out outside the city gates. They took him up Mount Calvary. He suffered there with his own blood. "Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." That's the call of the Christian. I just want you to know, I don't want to give you a false view of what will happen when you become a Christian. Because Jesus is rejected, we'll be rejected too. But that's okay. It's better to be rejected here and received there. Amen? Amen. It's better to be rejected here and to be received there. I ask you to stand with me here this morning. We're going to sing here in just a moment. But I recall an account of a man who was standing trial. He'd been convicted of a crime, and he had stood trial, and he was sentenced to death. He'd been in jail, prison, for quite some time. And word got out that the governor had chosen to pardon this man. And so this was a long time ago in the days of horses. And he sent somebody on horseback to the jail where this man was imprisoned. And he was awaiting he was scheduled to be hanged in a few short days. And the rider came and said and told the jailer that was there and the man that was condemned. And he said to him, "I want you to know that the governor has pardoned you and that you can go free." Isn't that an amazing thing? That we would be allowed to go. Let me ask you this question. Did that man, was he guilty or was he not guilty? He's guilty. Did he go free because he wasn't guilty? No. Could he go free because of his power or his authority or any of those other things? No. He had the opportunity to go free because the one who was in authority had graciously offered to pardon him for his wrongdoing. What's interesting, as the story goes, is that the man rejected the pardon. And he chose rather to receive the due recompense for his reward. And he was hanged a few days after that. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds crazy to me. That sounds crazy to me, does it not? Friend, think about what Jesus has done for you and for me, that every single one of us stand condemned. Not a one that doesn't. You don't have to wonder today, am I condemned or not? If you're not under the blood of Jesus, you're condemned. And Jesus has offered to pardon all of those that believe and trust in him. Just like the Israelites were saved from the destroyer when they were under the blood, when they applied the blood to the doorpost and the lintels of their homes, you and I can be saved from eternal condemnation and damnation in hell if we will just receive the pardon that he offers. And it would be crazy not to. If you're here today and you've never called upon the name of the Lord Jesus, I encourage you with every fiber of my being to call upon his name and say, "Amen." Remember we said last week, saying amen is agreeing. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I need to be saved. And I know that you are the Savior. You are the Son of God. You died on that cross, and there's an empty tomb in Jerusalem to prove that you rose from the grave. And you're there at the right hand of the Father right now. Would you call upon his name today? Ask him to forgive you of your sin and choose to believe who he is and what he's done. Amen? Do not reject him. Worship with us, please.
King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow. Lead me to Calvary, lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. Show me the tomb where thou wast laid, tenderly mourned and wept. Angels in robes of light arrayed guarded thee whilst thou slept. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. Let me, like Mary, through the gloom come with a gift to I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross.